The Apostle Paul established the church at Ephesus on his second missionary journey. When Paul entered into that city, there were at least two things that profoundly influenced him. One of those was the presence of the Roman army. And the second thing that impacted him was the emphasis that this city had upon idolatry, upon curious arts, upon sorcery, and even exorcism. It was those two things that deeply impacted the Apostle Paul as he wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus. My friends, Paul understood in a very real sense that there is a spiritual battle that is raging. He could see it in that city. And he told those individuals, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Ephesians 6, verse 12. He had seen those Roman soldiers. He had seen the weaponry which they possessed. He had seen the armor that they had put on, and he was impressed with that. And he tells those individuals, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Ephesians 6, verse 13. My friends, that spiritual fight is still raging at this present hour. And you and I have been exhorted by the Apostle Paul to fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility to go out into the world and to confront these evil forces that are amongst us. But you and I cannot go out there unprepared. You and I cannot meet these foes unprotected. Therefore, just as the Ephesians needed to don themselves with the armor of God, so must we. And therefore, we have been involved in a discussion of the armor of God. We have already taught two lessons on the subject. In our first lesson, we noted that there is a true spiritual battle that is raging. Last Sunday night, we looked at the very first piece of the armor. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." My friends, you and I must wrap the truth tightly upon us in order to keep our lives in order, in order to decor ourselves in the proper way from all of the things that are in the world, in order to keep our armor securely upon us as we fight this fight of faith. Tonight we're going to look at the second piece of the armor. And it too is found in Ephesians 6, verse 14. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Point number one. Let's do a little background study of the Roman breastplate. If you were a soldier, one of the things that was given to you, one of the things that was issued to you, was a breastplate. It was a single piece of metal that was molded to fit your torso from your shoulders down to your waist. You had placed that over your head, and it was a very heavy piece of metal, a very thick piece of metal. Why did you need such to cover the torso? Because, folks, from your neck to your... you have your lungs in there, and you even have your heart that is there. Can you imagine a man going out, fighting hand-to-hand combat with absolutely nothing to protect his torso? All of a sudden, here is your opponent stabbing you with a sword and piercing your heart. All of a sudden, a spear flies through the air, and the next thing you know, you are wounded in your lungs. You think that you've overcome the enemy, that they're far away, and before you know it, arrows have pierced your heart. But if you don yourself with a breastplate, all of those weapons have absolutely no way to penetrate those vital organs. I find it interesting the name that they gave to the breastplate. It was referred to as the pectorale. And it literally meant the heart guard. Folks, the reason those men wore that breastplate is because they knew they had to protect their heart. The background of the Roman breastplate. Point number two. You and I possess a spiritual heart. Every man, woman, and child is a twofold being, aren't we? We have a physical being and we have a spiritual being. We have an outer man and we have an inner man. And in many respects, that outer man and inner man are a lot alike. Does the outer man have to be fed? Absolutely. Just this afternoon, about 12 o'clock, I saw a bunch of you pigging out, doing a pretty good job. I went back through that line the second time, and there was hardly any pickings the second time through, folks. Somebody was eating. You see, that outer man has to be fed. And in like manner, the inner man has to be fed. Does the outer man have a heart? Absolutely. It rests right in the middle of our chest, does it not? And it pumps blood to all parts of the body. And in like manner, we have a spiritual heart, but it has absolutely nothing to do with the pumping of blood. Our inner heart is that heart that thinks. It is the heart that reasons. It is the heart that makes decisions. It is the heart that has a will. It is that part of us that has emotions of all types that can be expressed. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as a man," listen to him, "thinketh in his heart, so is he." The heart has the ability to think. We turn to Leviticus 19, verse 17. And there's a command there that says this, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." It's possible for the heart of man to develop the emotion of hatred against his own brother. A man can decide for himself in his heart. Isn't that exactly what the atheist has done? And the Bible says in Psalm 14, verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." Folks, in that part of him that has the ability to reason, to decide, to come to decisions, he has said, "There is no God." And the Bible says that man's a fool, but he still decided that, didn't he? And where did he make that decision? In his heart. The heart of man also has the ability to believe. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Romans 10, verse 10. The heart can think. The heart can hate. The heart can reason and decide. The heart can believe. Folks, we're talking about a rational component of man when we talk about the spiritual heart. And here's something we need to understand. God wants our hearts, doesn't he? What was it that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." My friends, God doesn't want a part of your heart. He doesn't want half of your heart. He doesn't want 9/10 of your heart. He doesn't want 99% of your heart. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Every bit of it God wants. But here's what's scary, isn't it? Satan can enter into and influence the heart of man. John chapter 13, verse 2 says this, and the supper being ended, Satan, having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. I don't know about you, but that's a scary passage to me. Satan, having put into the heart of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. Folks, Satan was involved in the manipulation of Simon or of Judas's heart. Satan was the individual who was there influencing him, impacting that heart. God wants our heart. Satan wants our heart. And Satan is going to do everything he possibly can to influence, impact, win, and yes, even destroy the hearts of man. You and I go out into this spiritual battle, and if we go there without any breastplate whatsoever, without any protection, between our heart and Satan's weaponry, we will be overcome. There are no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We cannot win without our breastplate of righteousness. And that is exactly why God has given that to us, to protect our spiritual hearts. That leads us to point number 3. What is this breastplate of righteousness? How is it defined? I've got to understand exactly what it is if I'm really going to be able to put it on, aren't I? You turn into the Bible and you read, and you find that there are many, many, many kinds of righteousness that are discussed. Did you know that each individual person has what the Bible refers to as righteousnesses? That's a plural. That's a lot of S's on the end of that thing. But every human being has righteousnesses. A while ago we talked about the atheists, didn't we? And you want to know something? There are some nice atheists in the world, believe it or not. Did you know that? There are atheists who are married. They kiss their wives. They provide for their children. They work hard in their jobs. If you were to meet them at the store and you're about to walk through the door, they might even open the door for you. You see, they have a set of righteousness that they possess. A set of goodness that exists among them. The same is true with all sinners, isn't it? We go down to the city commission down there. We see the gays and the lesbians. And you want to know what, folks? There are some of those people that are nice people. You know that? They love their families. They take care of their friends. They speak very kindly. They don't go out and get drunk. They don't carouse like crazy. If you were just to see them on a regular basis, guess what? You would think, you know, those are some of the most nice individuals in the world. Every human being has a little bit of righteousness that he possesses. But you want to know what's scary? It's what the Bible says about that righteousness in Isaiah 64, verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. One man made this statement. Rags don't make a very good breastplate. That's true, isn't it? Got an old boy out there, he's got a sword in his hand. And you know the minute you go out there, he's going for the heart, and you're going to wrap a rag around your chest. Folks, that just is not going to get it, is it? Our righteousnesses mean absolutely nothing. They are useless in this fight against evil. Secondly, there are righteousnesses that the Bible talks about that involve plans that man have devised in an attempt to make him righteous before God. And folks, just go out into the world and talk to various religious groups, and guess what? You'll find hundreds of plans of righteousness, will you not? One group will tell you you need to do it this way. Another group will tell you that you need to do it this way. Another group will tell you you need to do it another way. There are just all kinds of plans of righteousness that man has devised in an attempt to make him righteous before God. Listen to what Paul says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He hath saved us by the washing, regeneration, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Titus 3 verse 5. Folks, there's not a man on the earth, there is not a religious group on the earth that can devise its own plan of righteousness before God Almighty. It's an impossibility. If your plan is not found in the Bible, it is not a plan of righteousness. It is a man-made doctrine that will do absolutely nothing to protect you from the forces of evil. Here's something that interested me. Did you know that there was a righteousness that was found even within the law of Moses? Isn't that something? And the Apostle Paul even talks about it. Right now, we've been studying Philippians, the third chapter, haven't we? We're about to get into a pretty interesting section. The Jews, the Bible says, had confidence in the flesh, did they not? We are the children of Abraham. Oh, they loved to talk about their genealogies, did they not? Folks, they could list their genealogies for hundreds and hundreds of years. Here are all the people through which I've come, and they go right back to guess who? Abraham. Just look at me. They had the law, did they not? And folks, they prided themselves on having the law of Moses, didn't they? And guess what? Many of them were very strict keepers of the law of Moses. And if we could just keep the law, we'll be right in the sight of God. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless, he says. Philippians 3, verse 8. Isn't that something? There is a righteousness that existed in the law. And he says, as far as that righteousness is concerned, I was blameless, folks. I did what God wanted me to do. But that is not the righteousness of the breastplate found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Folks, the righteousness of the breastplate is the righteousness found in the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to the Apostle Paul. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Listen to him. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed to mankind. Folks, that's the righteousness that comprises this breastplate of righteousness. That's the righteousness that we must have on. That's the righteousness that's going to keep me from the fiery darts of the wicked one. But here's what's interesting. There are two huge interpretations as to what this righteousness is. Let me give you both of them. Here's the first one. There are individuals who look at man and they say, man has absolutely nothing good and desirable about him. We read a while ago, all our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is none that is righteous, no, not one. You can't find a man who is righteous upon the earth all by his lonesome. Our deeds are not good, they are wicked, they are evil, they are sinful in nature. But Jesus came to earth, didn't he? And guess what? He was the perfect man. He was completely 100% righteous, was he not? Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He had no sin. He lived a perfect life before God. Here's what people tell us. The very moment that you are converted, what they tell us is the very moment you believe, God takes off all of your unrighteousness. And God clothes you with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're told. And they use such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Romans chapter 5, verse 21, in an attempt to prove their point. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30 says this, who of God are made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In other words, through Jesus, you and I now possess righteousness. You're not righteous because of anything you've done. You're righteous because you've been clothed with Christ's righteousness. Is there any problem with that? Here's my problem with it. When you and I die, the Bible says, after this comes what? The judgment, doesn't it? Hebrews 9, verse 27. Folks, if all of my actions, all of my behaviors, all of anything that I have been totally put aside, and I am clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, why do I have to be judged? There's no need, is there? And yet Paul says, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That every one of us, they give an account of the things done in the body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now wait a minute. I've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Folks, the righteousness of Christ is perfect. He did no sin. None whatsoever. If I've been clothed with his righteousness, there is no bad in me to judge. Why am I going to be judged for all that I've done, whether it be good or bad? Folks, there's no answer to that question. None whatsoever. The fact of the matter is this, that is an improper interpretation of the righteousness of God. So what are we talking about? We talk about God's righteousness. The Bible tells us, Psalm 119 verse 38. All thy testimonies which thou hast commanded are righteous, he says. Psalm 119, 172. All thy commandments are righteousness. Folks, what is righteousness? Righteousness are the commands of the Almighty God. In the New Testament of Jesus Christ, in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, there are commands that God has given us to be obeyed, are there not? And when you and I obey those commands, when we do those commands, when we carry out those commands, we are righteous in the sight of God. Write down 1 John 3, verse 7. John writes this, let no man deceive you by any means. Listen to him. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Wow. That's a powerful statement, is it not? He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Folks, you can't say that enough. When you and I do what God commands us to do, you and I are righteous in the sight of God. And when you and I do what's righteous, when we do the commands of God, guess what? We have the breastplate of righteousness that protects our hearts. Our Lord became a man, did He not? According to John 1 verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Upon His baptism, Satan immediately leads Him out into the wilderness, does he not? And tempts Him. Folks, He is hurling His darts at the heart of the very Son of the living God, is He not? Command that these stones be made bread. What did Jesus say? It is written. He takes Him up to the pinnacle of the temple. Says, cast yourself down, for it is written. He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. What did Jesus say? It is written again, Satan. Satan takes Him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows Him all the kingdoms and said, if thou wilt fall down and worship me, all these things will I give unto thee. What did Jesus say? It is written. Folks, guess what Jesus had done? Jesus has placed upon His heart the breastplate of righteousness, hadn't He? The Word of God, if you and I will use it every day of our lives, when the temptations of Satan come our way, they will protect us from anything that Satan can hurl at us. Be mean. No, the Bible says be kind. Isn't that true? Anything that Satan throws my way, folks, God protects me with His commands therefrom. That leads to point number four. Folks, if you will don yourself with the breastplate of faith, you will always be preserved. There's two passages I want us to look at very quickly. One's found in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14. Listen to what the Bible says. Riches profit nothing in the day of wrath. We need to get that through our heads, don't we? Boy, we work and we toil and we're worried about money and we're worried about paying the bills and we're worried about this and we just let our Christianity go, don't we? Hey, I don't care about God. I don't care about the church. I don't care about the Word of God. I'm not going to study. I'm not going to pray. Who cares? Folks, riches profit you nothing in the day of wrath. Come judgment day, it won't matter if you die with $20 billion in your bank account. It will profit you nothing. But He didn't stop there. Here's what He says. But righteousness shall deliver from death. Folks, what's going to matter 100 years from now in our lives is righteousness. Did you know that? Everybody in this audience, for the most part, 100 years from now, will be dead. Isn't that true? Life expectancy for most is not 100. I don't care if you're a little 2 or 3 year old right now. Guess what? 100 years from now, you'll be dead. And you want to know what's going to matter? The only thing that's going to matter is if you've been righteous. That's it. That's all that will matter. And that your righteousness came by means of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Peter went to the household of Cornelius, that Gentile home was converted, wasn't it? And Peter stood there amazed and he says this, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons.
nations.
Now listen to this next statement. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be accepted of him. I don't know about you folks. The one thing I desire is to be accepted by God Almighty. You know that? All I want is to stand before Him and have His approval in the last day. That's all that matters. Don't matter what you think about me. Doesn't matter what the world thinks about me. Doesn't matter what Satan thinks about me. All that matters is on the last day, God accepts me. And how's that done? He that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted of Him. That's what Peter said in Acts 10, 34 and 35. I want you to think about that for a moment. Remember what he said in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And yet now he says, he that works righteousness shall be accepted of Him. Do we have a contradiction? No. Two different kinds of righteousness. Folks, you can't be saved by man's righteousness. You can't be saved by man's plans of righteousness. You can't be saved by your own works of righteousness. But there are works of righteousness, the commands of God that He has given, that if you work those, you'll be accepted of Him. You see, there's deliverance when you and I put on the breastplate of righteousness. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. But let us who are of the day be sober, having put on the breastplate. There it is again. The breastplate. But listen to what he says. Of faith and love. And for a helmet, the hope of salvation. I guess I need to put on two breastplates now. I got to have a breastplate of righteousness, and I've got to have a breastplate of faith and love. Is that right? No. Folks, they're the same breastplate. Did you know that? Galatians 5 verse 6 says, faith worketh by love. And Romans chapter 4 verse 5 says that a man's faith is imputed unto him for righteousness. Folks, it's by means of faith that you and I become righteous before God, is it not? Think about those elements. Faith. Folks, faith is the internal motivating force of all that we do, is it not? Why do we do the things that we do in our Christian lives? It's because of faith. And that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, doesn't it? And then that faith works. And how does it work? It works by love. But how do I manifest that love? Folks, that's the outward demonstration of my faith. And we do that by obedience to the commands, do we not? If you love me, keep my commandments. And the man who has faith and manifests that faith in love by obedience to the commands of God stands righteous in the sight of the living God. Folks, it's the same breastplate. He's just talking about the various components that make up that plate. Faith, love, that leads to righteousness before God Almighty. Here's the question. When God looks down from His throne on heaven, and He looks at His soldier, and He does His inspection of you, does He see that you have donned yourself with the breastplate of righteousness? Does He see an individual of faith? Does He see an individual who loves Him dearly, so much so that he's abiding and keeping His commands? Folks, if not so, guess what? You've forgotten your breastplate. And again, I go back. Just think, if you're a soldier, the enemy attacks your compound. You're not dressed yet. You hurry to get dressed. You hurry to grab everything. And guess what you forget to put on? You forget your breastplate. Guess what? You ain't gonna live long.
Are you?
That's terrible English. You are not going to live long. We've got some Christians, folks, who every time they leave the house, they leave their breastplate at home. There's no manifestations of great faith in their life. There's no manifestations of love and obedience to the commands of God. They could care less. And those individuals are facing the enemy known as Satan, and they are doing so to their own peril is what they are doing. And folks, if you keep trying to fight the good fight of faith, dress like that, you will die. And 100 years from now, when you wake up in a devil's hell, you will have wished that you would have put on the whole armor of God. There's no doubt about that. Where do you stand right now in your practice of Christianity? Do you have your loins girt about with truth? And do you have on the breastplate of faith? Maybe you need to ask God to forgive you. Maybe you need to put those things back on today and step forward as a worthy soldier in the Lord's army. Folks, maybe you've never even enlisted. And the process is simple, isn't it? Hear the precious gospel producing faith in your heart. A faith that says, yes, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. A faith that says, I will repent of my sins. I'll turn from those sins. A faith that will confess the name of Jesus and be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins. Because, folks, that's a command of God. Peter on the day of Pentecost said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Why did he say that? Acts 2:38. Because of the question that was asked in verse 37. What shall we do? Repent and be baptized. Folks, upon that baptism, you arise a new creature in Christ. You arise a soldier in the Lord's army, ready to fight the good fight of faith. You need to do that tonight. Won't you come as we stand and sing?